Now turn with me back to Genesis 11. Here we see man. And Noah had said, you know, that the races would be divided, scattered throughout the earth. And here we have how people began to be scattered. Over where Iraq's at, and Egypt and Israel, that's where humanity started. That's where humanity started. And here, this particular situation is right where Baghdad, and right in that area is where this took place at. And from there, the whole earth was populated and scattered with people. And here we have a man named Nimrod. Let me show you Nimrod's genealogy. You know, Ham was to be in Genesis chapter 10. Look with me just a minute, Genesis chapter 10. Let me show you his genealogy. And you know, it hadn't been long after the flood that man began to rebel against God again. But Ham, you remember Ham. And there in verse 6, Ham was the one who was called to be the servant, the one that was cursed for uncovering his father's nakedness. Well, he begat Cush. And then down in verse 7, Cush, he was the son of Ham. And Cush begat, down in verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now watch this. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. Now watch this. And out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. So here's these two great cities, both known in the Scriptures as being not only famous but infamous for their wickedness. And look here now with me in Genesis 11. And it says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Everybody talked the same, looked the same, spoke the same language, had the same culture. And then it came to pass that they journeyed. And here's Nimrod. He's the one who started this place. And here's human ambition at its very best. There in verse 1. And they said, they journeyed from the east and they found a land and plain in the land of Shinar. And that's where Nimrod settled down. And began the kingdom, began to come there of the kingdom of Babel. And they said, go to, let's build us a city. In verse 3. A tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And the beginning of his kingdom, Nimrod, he's a descendant of Ham, a descendant of Cush. His daddy, granddaddy was Ham, cursed of God. And here's human ambition, Nimrod. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And his name means rebel. Nimrod means rebel. You know, he was a mighty one. He said he was a mighty one in the earth. And why that means that he struggled for preeminence. He wanted to be known as mighty. He wanted to be known as someone who had power. And he struggled for preeminence. And he was a mighty hunter. And this was before the Lord. You see, the Lord saw him. The Lord knows everything about all of us. And he was a mighty hunter. That means he was bloodthirsty. He was cruel. He pursued his own ambitions. And he done that in open defiance before the Lord. He didn't care about anybody but himself, his own name, his own power, his own preeminence. And Babel originally meant the gate of God. That was the original meaning of it. And now Babel stands for confusion. Ain't that what it says there in verse 9 of chapter 11? Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Confusion. Confusion. That's why when they hear somebody babbling, you can't understand what they say. They're confused. They're confused. And here, because of this man's ambition, he wanted to have a mighty name. He wanted to have a mighty position. He wanted to have a mighty kingdom. And the beginning of his kingdom, that's what it said, his kingdom. His kingdom. And you see, out of the heart, this human ambition, out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart. You know, man by nature is very ambition. And there are some ambitions that a person has to have. You've got to have ambition if you're going to even work. If you're going to amount to anything. But it's what that ambition is geared toward. Is it geared to make yourself somebody? Or is it geared to make God glorified? Is it geared just to, is it just to provide a home for your family? Or is it to make a great name for yourself? And so you see Nimrod. And human ambition. He wanted a kingdom. He wanted a kingdom. And look at the object of his ambition here in verse 4. And this is the object of all human ambition, really, if God done grace don't do something. He said down the end of verse 4, let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. Oh, my. That's man. Let us make us a name. You know, name making is a common and a popular business. You know that? Let me show you some things. I want you to look with me, first of all, in the third John. That third little epistle of John. And I was down at Jack Shanks here a few years ago. And I dealt with this right here. About man loving to have the preeminence. You know, he has a breakfast. The men get together on Saturday morning. They have a big breakfast at the church. And then, you know, we have a few minutes meeting and talk and deal with some scriptures. And that morning I dealt with this preeminence. Men loving to have the preeminence. And how this preeminence is evidenced, especially in preachers and religious people. And a man came up to me afterwards and he says, and evidently it really got to him. You know, I've always heard when you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, one you hit, that's one hollers. Well, he hollered. And he started defending these other people. And to be honest with you, that's exactly what I wanted to happen. I wanted people to see, when you're seeking the preeminence among the Lord's people, it's not God in you. It's not God in you. Our Lord Jesus said, he that's exalted shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be picked up. And if you ever have a name, let God give you that name. Huh? Let God give you that name. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. Every man will do that. But a faithful man, who can find? A man that will be faithful to the glory of God. A man that will be faithful to the honor of God. A man that will be faithful to his own state and condition. What I really am. Not what you think about me, but what I really am. And a faithful man, who can find? But look here in 3 John, in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, he won't receive us. That's the first way you can find somebody that loves to have the preeminence. They start putting people off. They want the preeminence, so what they got to do is they got to quit. They got to start receiving certain people. We can't receive them. If you receive them, you can't receive me. If you receive them, and that's what they do. They don't want to receive the brethren. They don't want to receive anybody that's going to take the light off of them, take the attention off of them. They love to have the preeminence. Let me show you a couple more. Galatians chapter 6. We really need to see these things. And I tell you this, you know, I just despise people who are so in love with themselves. I really do despise them. It's just so contrary to the grace of God. I don't care if it's in politics, if it's in economics, I don't care if it's in education. I don't care what it is. I abhor it. And look what he says here in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 6. See, the object of their ambition was to make us a name. For if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he ain't fooling nobody but himself. Oh, Nimrod was fooling himself. He really deceived himself. I'm going to make me a name. And he's got a name. He's got a name, but it's an infamous name. It's a God-dishonoring name. It's a Christ-rejecting name. It's a name that I want my position, my power, my preeminence, and I don't want to have nothing to do with it. I want my name above God's name, Christ's name, or anybody else's name. That's what he's saying. And let me show you one more in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me show you one more. Oh my, name making, that's a common and a popular business. But oh my, you know what happens to people who do this? Look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. If any man thinks he knows anything, he don't know nothing. He don't know nothing as he ought to know. He ought to know something, but he thinks he knows something and he really don't know nothing. What he ought to know, he don't know. And what he shouldn't know, he acts like he knows. Now that's a sad condition to be in, ain't it? Now let's look back over at our text. You remember Korah. He was a fellow that tried to make a name for himself. Korah, Dathan, Abram. They decided, we're going to make a name. They got a bunch of people together. And you know they had to get together and talk it over before they decided they was going to do that. They got together and they started saying, you know, Moses and Aaron, and Moses set himself above everybody. And they walked up, they got a whole bunch together. They went up to Moses one day and says, Moses, he said, it's not right for you to set yourself above everybody else. You can read about it in Numbers 16. It's not right. Said, you make yourself out to be holy. You make yourself out to have the name. You make yourself out to be everything. And he says, it's not right. Said, you know, we ought to have as much power and as much authority and ought to be above everybody just like you are. And man, God's the one that exalted him. God's the one that put Moses in that position. These fellows decide that they're going to take the position. And Moses, instead of getting angry, he fell down before God. He fell down, it hurt his heart, it grieved his spirit, and he fell down before the Lord and said, oh God, have mercy on us, save us, do for us. And he fell down and worshiped God, and God, he got up and he says, you know what, God's going to let everybody know them that are his. He's going to let everybody know them that are his. And said, I'll tell you what you do. We'll be here tomorrow. And everybody be here. And we're going to find out who is the Lord's and who ain't. Who God put in position. Who God exalted. Who God raised up. Whom God's given a name. And we're going to find out who. And about that time they got together the next morning, the earth opened up. And 250 something went to hell without God giving them a chance to pack the suitcase. I can just imagine, of course, and what did I do? Oh, if I'd have just kept my mouth shut. Oh, if I'd have humbled myself before the Lord. All right. But you can't do something contrary to your nature. You can't humble yourself. God's got to humble you. And once he ever does that, you're scared to death to get back up. You're like old Scott said, you put your headquarters in the dust, and that's where you want to stay. And every time you start getting up, you say, God, keep me down. That's what you do. Now look what else they did now. Look how they try to get this name. Look what they do. It says in verse 4, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Where to? To heaven itself. Oh my. This is always man's way of trying to get to heaven. Huh? To build. To work. That's what he's got to do if he's going to get to heaven. He's got to build his own tower. He's got to build his own city. He's got to build a tower. We got our city here. Now let's work our way to heaven. I've got a name. I'm powerful. I'm mighty. So we're going to work our way to heaven. Build and work. A city where I'll be safe. A tower of security and hope. But oh, beloved, look in Isaiah 28. I thought of that this morning. You know, that's why Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal for God. Boy, you're looking in Isaiah 28. I bear record they have a zeal for God. I'll own up to that. Oh, they're zealous for God. I was zealous for the Lord. He said, oh, they love to pray. They love the phylacteries. They love to attend the worship. They love to attend the services. They love to read their Bibles. They love to talk about God. They love to give their offerings. They love to do all those things. But they're going about to establish their own righteousness, to build their own righteousness, to build a house that they feel they can be safe in, a righteousness they feel like they can be hid in, that God, when He looks at them, they'll say, we've got it. Look here in Isaiah 28, in verse 20. This is what this produces here. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the narrow, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. That's what happens when you try to make your own righteousness work out your own. You ever try to sleep in a bed too short? And you turn over and try to cover up and That's what men are trying to do. And that's what he said here. Oh my, they're wanting to. Oh my, they're building us. We got the tower is a place to get us up, to reach to heaven, a place of stronghold and security and hope. And look at the means that they use in verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Huh? Burn them thoroughly. A man tried to save himself has got an awful lot of work to do. And when he starts building his building, he's got bricks, but he's got slime to build it with. And slime is not enough. But oh my, they not only have to build the building, build this tower, but they got to build every brick that goes into it. Make every single brick. Every single one. And when it's done, after they've made a brick, you know what all it is? It's just a brick.
Just a brick.
Just a brick. Huh? Let me show you a brick maker. Y'all want to see a brick maker? I'm going to show you a brick maker. Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'll show you a brick maker. I could show you several, but here's one that'll do. You know, let us make brick and burn them through them. And oh my, you start talking to people about their bricks and they'll get very defensive about their bricks. You start talking to them about their bricks of works and how hard they work making their brick. And say, well, that's just a brick. That's, you know, and here's a fellow that does it. If we'd have done this, look what he says in verse 9. Our Savior speaks. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Here's a brick maker. And he prayed thus with himself. That's the first thing a brick maker does. He prays with himself. Prays to hear himself. Likes the sound of his own voice. But he's going to the temple. And he says God. He likes to use the word God. Can use it very easily. And then he's a thankful person. What's he thankful for? For grace? For mercy? For salvation? For Christ? For his cross? For his blood? For his righteousness? For what Christ did? For what Christ accomplished? No. He's thankful though, but he's thankful that I am. I am not like other men. I'm not like other men are. Here's one of his, he's a brick maker. And he said, first of all, here's one of these bricks. I'm not. All a brick maker, everything about his religion is I don't, I don't, I don't, I don't, I don't. And the other side of it is, I do, I do, I do. Christ is not in his conversation. What Christ did, though, is not in his conversation. And I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I don't take no more than what's due me from anybody. I'm not unjust. Not me. I may be a lot of things, but I'm not unjust. And I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not even like that publican over there. I'm certainly not like him. Huh? Oh, that's a brickmaker. And that's the first thing you can find out. I get asked questions all the time. And by God's grace, I always try to direct the conversation to Christ. What Christ did. Tell them that the Scripture is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. And most people think that's boring. They'd rather know about prophecy than to know about Christ, who is our prophet. They'd rather hear about a king who's going to come than Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right this moment.
Amen.
They'd rather talk about their sacrifices that they do for Jesus than to talk about Christ and His sacrifice for us. They'd rather talk about the righteousnesses that they've established and the good deeds they've done instead of the righteousness He established and the good work He did.
Yeah.
There's a man who's saved by his works. And the only man who's saved by his works was our blessed Redeemer. He went to glory by his works.
Amen.
By his obedience. And I tell you something, the only people that's going to glory will be those who are trusting in Him. Because if you trust Him, you get His work to go with Him.
Amen.
We don't talk about His work apart from talking about who did the work. That's why these fellows, they ain't going to get to glory because it's their work. They built the tower. They made the bricks. They got the slime. And they were looking for a name. Oh my. And oh, look, why does God do this? How does God do this? Well, look in verse 5. And God speaks in language to help us. He did it in Genesis 18. It says, the Lord came down. The Lord came down. Well, if God ever sees anything on earth, He got to come down. He got to humble Himself. Ain't that what the Scripture says? Oh, great is the Lord our God. He humbleth Himself to behold the things in heaven and the things in earth. Why? Because everything's below Him. So if He comes down, He got to look down. He has to. It's a humbling of Himself that He says that. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. Oh my. What will all the building do for us if it doesn't please, if it doesn't satisfy God? If it don't please God? And He's going to come look at it.
Amen.
He's going to look at it. He said, every man's foundation shall be tried. Ain't that what He said? And oh, if it doesn't please God, if it doesn't satisfy God, what's the use of it? What's the purpose of it? Huh? It's only wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll perish with the fire. The Lord came down to see. You see, He sees our building. He sees every brick, every drop of sweat, every act, every motive is under the inspection of God Almighty. Every single one of them. Everything that we're going through at this moment in time, our Lord God looks down and sees every single one of them.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something, He's never found anything or anyone to please Him but one person. Our Lord Jesus said, lo, I come to do Thy will. Yea, I delight to do Thy will. Oh, God, sacrificing burnt offerings Thou hast had no pleasure. Thou was not satisfied. But He says, I do always those things that please Him. God said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God was satisfied with what His blessed Son done. And it's only with Him that God is satisfied.
Amen.
God is only... And you know what's so sad about it? What's so sad about it is that man who's building all these bricks and building this tower, he's never ever satisfied with it. He's always got to look back and see whether it's good enough. And you know why he's got to look? Because it's never good enough. You'll never, ever, ever have a salvation that'll satisfy your own conscience until you understand that what satisfies God is the only thing that can satisfy you.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
And if it satisfies God, If it pleases God, God can look at it and say, that's perfect. That's perfect. That's equal to my righteousness. My eye can inspect that, inside and outside, and I find no fault in it. If you can have that, then your conscience will never bother you again in the sight of God. And where do you find that out? God said, this is my beloved Son.
Yes, sir.
He has brought in righteousness. He established perfection. And why in the world would we want to try to bring anything besides Him?
That's right.
God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. He's a sweet smelling savor unto God. With His spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's own Son. Oh, my. You see, this business of salvation, it isn't by doing, it's by believing. It isn't working, it's resting. Ain't that right?
Yes, sir.
And that's what people just don't get. They don't understand. Rest. Rest. A woman came up to me last week. She said, I was born and raised in Southern Baptist, and it was work, 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 work. She said, they worked me to death. I was a member of a church that had 1,000 members in it. They just kept us something going all the time. She said, I'll never forget when God crossed my path with the gospel. She said, I, for once in my life, I went to rest. That's what she told. This is an older woman. She said, I finally found out what it is to rest.
Yes, sir.
I don't work anymore. Rest in Him.
Rest in
Him. Oh, repose my soul in Him. When it comes time to leave this world, beloved, if you're snuggled up to Christ, His bosom will be the head of, your head will rest on His bosom when you get ready to leave this world, and you'll go out of this world with some comfort, with some assurance, and some peace, because you don't have to look back to see if I have done this, or did I leave that undone. I mean, if you leave anything undone, then Christ left it undone. If you try to do anything, then Christ didn't do it all. So if we trust Him, then, beloved, when we get ready to leave this world, our head will rest on His bosom, and we don't have to look back about anything, good or bad, because God don't look at good or bad now. He looks only at His Son and those that are in His Son.
Amen. Oh,
and oh, look at this sudden confusion now. Look down verse 7. God said, let's go down. Let's go down. And there confound their language. And look down verse 9. Therefore the name is called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth. Scatter them abroad. And oh my, and it says, and they left off to build. And they left off. The Lord scattered them in verse 8. Scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. You know what happens? Wherever God comes, He always, always, God's presence always confounds the self-righteous and the self-willed. Always confounds them. They just can't, they can't take it. They'll leave off their, you know, they'll leave off their vain, presumptuous works, or else turn against God. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Let me show you something, 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, our Lord Jesus, this is what He said about Him. He said, do that that's well-pleasing in the sight of men. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And that that's well-pleasing in the sight of men is an abomination. Abomination in the sight of God. Look there in verse 6. 1 Peter. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Now watch it. And he that believeth on Him shall not be what? Confounded. This bunch of weirds confess. Huh? Oh, if what you're saying is true, preacher, what about me? What about my wife? What about my mother? Huh? What about the folks that went home? Well, what about them? What about them? The question is, what about me right now? What about my relationship with God right now? My relationship with Christ right now? Right this minute, I was talking to Greg Amquist yesterday evening, and today is their 10th anniversary that they started meeting together as a congregation. 10th anniversary. And he says, there's a woman there, and he told me her name, her husband. He said, they came to the very first service and been there for these 10 years. These whole 10 years. They had a little baby just born, now the baby's 10 years old. He's going to baptize her today. She came to him last week and says, you know, she says, I've sat here and listened to you, and God's opened my heart, and I want you to baptize me. Her mother and daddy despise Greg. Hate him. Hate his message. Don't want nothing to do. And the daughter says, it's either Christ or them. I want Christ. I'm going to have Christ. But what about your relationship with your mother and father? Those that are of your own house shall be your family. Now, we want to get along with our families, love our families, want to see them converted, but not at the expense of my relationship with Christ. No. And that's what you see, that's what confounds the self-righteous. That's what confounds them. They think everybody ought to be the same, but that's not the way God works. Right? And then look at God's judgment on them. He says there in verse 9, and the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God scattered them. Scattered them. And the very thing they were laboring to prevent was brought on them. Look back up there in verse 4. The very thing that they was laboring to prevent is the very thing that called. You know, men are laboring to be accepted of God, to not be cast off, to not be scattered. But look what happens. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, which may reach unto heaven, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. Watch this, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So the very thing they was laboring to accomplish is the judgment God brought on. A man's laboring, they say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, preached in your name, cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And our Lord will say, I never knew you. Everything you've done, he said, is a work of iniquity. Philip said, oh Lord, I'll build me a house. I'll build a house that looked like everybody else's where I lived. And we all lived in the same neighborhood. We all had the same houses. We all had the same streets. We all had the same names. And all of our houses looked just exactly the same. What do you mean y'all sit in this storm and tearing our houses down? And a lot of houses won't be torn down until the storm of God's judgment comes on.
That's right.
And it'll be too late then. We see them floods, and we see people's houses go floating down the river, and we see the cars go down through there, and we see whole neighborhoods just washed plumb away. That, you think that's something, and we fit it in. Imagine what it'll be like when the flood of God's judgment comes in. Ooh, that is frightening. And then look what is God. Look what happens in verse 6. God left them to themselves. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Now watch this. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God gave them up. God said, I'm going to let you go. You don't want me? You don't want my presence. You don't want my power. You want to do it your way. You want your bricks. You want your slime. You want your mortar. You want your name. Is that what you want? Said, that's what you want. Said, that's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you up. I'll give you up. You won't be a preacher? You won't lie on me? Go ahead. You want your house built on the sand? Go ahead and build it. You want your profession that you got when you was a kid and you don't want to let it go? Go ahead. You want to look back to your works and your deeds that you've done and to find acceptance with God? Go ahead. Just go ahead. Whatever you can imagine to do to be accepted of me, just go ahead. Just go ahead. You want to justify yourselves in your deeds that you do, knowing that the Scriptures condemn? Go ahead. Just go ahead. Now that, you know, I could do a lot of things. I could do a lot of things and justify myself. But you know what? And God will say, go ahead. Go ahead. That's why we say, it's the end. What's the end going to be? If we don't start right, and if we're not right now, we won't be right when we get to the end.
Amen.
If we don't know Christ now, and come to know Christ now, what's going in going to be? Oh my. Men labor, men work to save themselves. Now turn with me over here in Hebrews chapter 4. Men work, men labor, and then I'm through. Hebrews chapter 4. Men labor and they work to save themselves from being cast out by God. Oh my, if anybody's going to be saved, I know she will. If anybody's going to be accepted, you've got to know they will. If anybody's in heaven, my mama is. I'll tell you, she's the finest woman I ever knew. Oh, I tell you what, that if anybody's going to heaven, I know she is. I know he is. They labor and they work to save themselves from being cast out by God. The Jews, that's what our Lord said, you'll be cast out. And the publicans and harlots will be brought in before you. They labor and work to save themselves from being cast out by God. And the very thing they do is why they'll be cast out into outer darkness. Because they work and they labor to save themselves instead of resting in Christ. Huh? Look here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, whose rest? Christ's rest. He also has ceased from his own works as God did his. God got the end of the 6 days and he rested. Nothing else to do. And that's what he's saying here. Rest. God entered into rest. Well, you enter into his rest. There's nothing left to do. What can I do, preacher? Nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Huh? The name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and is saved. And let me tell you something about Abraham while you look in Hebrews 11:10. Now Abraham, those fellows over there wanted to build them a city, build them a tower, build them a name. They wanted to get to heaven. Well, Abraham was looking for a city too. He wanted a city too. He wanted a place to rest too. He wanted a place to dwell in too. Huh? But by faith, in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. Now who built this city? Whose builder and maker is God. That's the city I'm looking for. I don't want Nimrod City. Do you? That's the city we're looking for. And I'll tell you something. Everybody over there is trying to claim Israel. Say, this is Canaan. This is Canaan. Abraham was looking for another city. He did not look for a city. He did not look for that land right there. He was looking for an eternal city, an eternal land, an eternal place. And he never, ever owned a spot of ground on the face of this earth except the place to bury himself. And oh, beloved, listen. I'm looking. That's what I'm looking for. And you know what? And I found it. There's a foundation laid. Huh? And I still know where that city is. And I know where the light of that city is. You know what the light of that city is? The Lamb's the light of that city. The walls are made of jasper. Streets are made of gold. And there's a river that goes right down through the middle of it. And you know what it says? It says the stream makes glad the city of God. Huh? Oh yeah, I know where that city's at. And it won't be long. I'm going to be like Abraham. I'm going to live in it. Abraham's already there. Amen. Our blessed, blessed Savior, thank you for allowing us this time to hear, to listen, to learn. Bless the Word to our hearts, our understandings, our minds. And Father, enable somebody today, by your blessed grace, to cease from their own works and to enter into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest that He gives. And in finding Him, they'll find the rest. May they do it today. Father, bring glory and honor to yourself in saving your people. Bring them to yourself. Bring them to that glorious rest, repose that our souls find, and our blessed Savior. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen.